Hello and welcome to the M is for Mama podcast. I'm your host, Abby Halberstadt, happy wife, mama to 10, Bible-believing Christian. And on today's episode, I have a huge treat for you because I am being joined by one of my favorite people in the whole wide world, and I'll introduce you to her very soon. But before we jump into that, I want to mention our podcast sponsor, Voteberg Music Academy, not your average music lessons. And one of the reasons they are not your average music lessons is because you can do them in the comfort of your own home with 24-hour access to your lessons, live calls, and just such a fun community of music learners. Music lessons don't have to be boring or expensive. Siblings can share lessons at home for less than $30 a month, and you can use my code MISFORMAMA, MISFORMAMA, for 50% off your first month enrolled. So you can have one student learning ukulele while another learns the guitar. They also have lessons in fiddle and mandolin and piano. So if you're wanting to check them out, you can go to voteburgmusicacademy.com, 50% off your first month enrolled with them for anyone that's enrolled, and you can use the code MISFORMAMA. I'll put all of those in the show notes. Okay, so I have a huge treat for you today, and that is my good friend Jennifer Flanders is here to record with us. And I have referenced her so many times before that I had readers saying, you know, that sounds like someone you should probably have on your podcast, which we were way ahead of you. We had already picked a topic, chatted about it, and we are finally getting to record it today. We both have a little bit going on because I have 10 kids and Jennifer, how many do you have?
12.
Yes.
And 22 grandkids, same to me, 22.
You have 22 grandkids?
I have 20 and two more on the way. One's due next month.
Wow.
And one's due a couple months after that.
Okay, so the reason I'm so surprised is I feel like the last number I heard was something like 13, and it didn't feel like that long ago.
No, it didn't. We had like 4 in 1 year.
Okay.
And then we're going to have 2 this year. And yes, they come all together.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. And the ages of your grandchildren are, in some cases, almost coinciding with some of the ages of your children.
Yes.
Is that right?
My 3 oldest grandchildren, whom I get to homeschool, don't know if you knew that, are 16, 15, and 14, or almost 14. And my 2 youngest children are 16 and 14. So
I've always thought, 14. I've always thought that would be really funny to have an aunt or an uncle that was basically the same age as you.
Yes,
are.
That's cool.
And then your age range of your children is?
The youngest is 13, she'll be 14 in April. And the oldest is 35, will be 36 in May.
Okay. So you are a couple years ahead of me in kind of the whole motherhood journey and wifehood journey and also author journey, because how many books have you published?
About 30 altogether,
which is nuts. Jennifer is, I've talked to you guys about this before, so I'm just going to take a minute to brag on her, even though she's probably cringing on the inside, but still, she is the closest person to actual superwomanhood that I have met. You get up at like 4 a.m., and you are ridiculously productive with your time. And so she writes prolifically and she spends time with her family and creates beautiful things with her hands. She can knit, she can crochet, she can do Scheren Schnitte, which is this beautiful German paper artwork that you do with scissors. And it just requires the amount of detail and patience that I just do not have at my disposal. And you paint beautifully. I mean, she's got artwork that she's done all over her house. So if you want to be intimidated by anyone in the world, it's going to be Jennifer, except that when you actually meet her, you're not intimidated anymore because she's so kind and warm-hearted. It's just the truth. Yeah. It's just the truth. And you are one of the humblest people that I've ever met. You don't make a big deal of your accomplishments at all. And yet I find myself inspired by them because I think maybe not if she can do it, I can, because I'm never doing Scheren Schnitte. I just don't have a drive there, but I see your commitment to finding systems and to making good use of your time. And we were just talking about this concept on a couple of episodes ago where it was, you know, that we make good use of our time because the days are evil is kind of what it says.
And there's value in working with your hands.
Absolutely.
Idle hands or the devil's workshop, as they say.
Absolutely. Know, so. So I just wanted to give you that background for her because she really is so impressive, but she's also just very kind, and the kindness overshadows the impressiveness, and that's how it should be. We got to know each other at Homeschool Co-op.
Yes.
And basically, what did we do?
We graded papers. We were both grading for the same teacher the first year, and I was able to see how conscientious you were about grading. And so when they asked me to teach that class and the next year, I said, I will teach it on the condition that you will have Abby help me grade, because I know she'll grade the same way I do. And then you've graded with me for several years. And then your mom stepped in and graded for two, three years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for 2 years. Also. Yeah.
And she was just as conscientious as you were. So
she's where I get it from.
And I haven't taught creative writing since y'all left. Did you know that?
No, I didn't know that.
I only teach algebra now.
So, there you go. Yeah, and I don't grade algebra. I mean, I do for my own kids, but
well, I don't let anybody else grade the algebra because I need to be able to find their mistakes and know what they're not understanding to be able to teach them. So.
Oh, yes. That's another impressive thing about Jennifer. What do you have a degree in?
In math.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So she has a degree in math and a math brain, and but also those creative hands. You are a very unusual combo. I will say, I don't meet too many people that have the analytical brain that you have, chess playing, Sudoku, all this stuff, but then you also love to create beauty. So kudos. I taught high school Spanish at this co-op, as well as a little bit of English at the very beginning, and did the grading. And we somehow managed to become really good friends in between some pretty frenetic scribbling on paper, because neither of us wanted to take grading home.
No.
So we just put our heads down and went, but we would, be marking, and then we would pause and talk to each other for a few minutes.
Uh-huh. A little bit over lunch too.
Yeah. Yes.
I'm so thankful for that.
Me too, because I didn't actually get to know very many people at that co-op because really I wasn't there for me. I know that co-ops can be really great resources for moms for social interactions, but I was mostly there so my kids could have those classes. Yes. And then I taught several sections of Spanish and then graded the whole rest of the time. So
I don't think you even went to women's group because they do set aside an hour for women's group. And I usually get to know people in women's group, but that's not how I got to know you.
So,
I'm thankful that we graded together.
I know.
I would have really missed out, Abby, if that hadn't
I feel
happened.
Exactly the same way. And I feel like the Lord was providential in putting us at that table. So Jennifer and I are not here simply to kind of reminisce about the good old days of grading at homeschool co-op because she's still at that homeschool co-op. We're at a different one and I'm not teaching or grading there. But we still make time to talk. She is my de facto editor for both of my books, not in official capacity, but as official as you can get without being official because you are meticulous and very, very attention to detail oriented. And so because of that and my friendship with her, I wanted her to be the one that I talk to you guys with about a topic that is really contentious for a large group of people. I don't actually like to pick fights, but when I get asked to talk about something over and over again, and then also when I see the topic coming up either in comment threads or in other people's content, it's a pretty good indication that there's a need for it.
Yes.
And you're like, what is this topic that you want to talk about, Abby? Well, I'll explain it to you in a story. So on an Instagram post, I don't know, maybe 18 months ago, I was saying kind of, these are some unpopular ideas in this current culture that we live in, but they shouldn't be unpopular because they're just kind of common sense. And one of them was talking about this hostility toward children that we see in Reddit threads, in commercials, in social media memes,
in books.
Mm-hmm. And that it is kind of growing by leaps and bounds to be more socially acceptable to mock children, to really celebrate the idea of avoiding their inconvenience altogether.
And it's a voice that you regret ever having them. Yeah. I've heard moms voice that. To me personally, and I've read it in print as well. It just makes me so sad.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I think maybe 10, 25, 30 years ago, even this would have been controversial simply for kind of this strong implication that children are not worth it, whatever the it is, whether it's parenting or teaching them or, I don't know. There's just a kind of different categories of disdain for children. And if you're thinking that is not what I've come across, I'm so glad for your sake, because it probably means you don't spend too much time on social media, which is great, but it also probably means you live in a community that values children. And I believe they exist and we have that community, but kind of the greater view. And so in this post that I was writing, and Jennifer is going to, she is going to talk. I'm going to give her all the time to talk. So just know this is not going to be me dominating this conversation, but I want to set up this kind of scenario for you. I was saying that we have these child-free threads where they are pretty much only posting about the benefits of not having children. We see Chelsea Handler kind of doing these day in the life of a mom that, or not a mom, day in the life of a woman who is not a mom, doesn't have children. She can get up whenever she wants. She can day drink. She can, you know, do all kinds of things, which might be considered irresponsible if you had children, but you can do whatever, you know, kind of this live for myself mentality. And I was saying, you know, there's not just a lot of virtue in that, but also there's an overpopulation myth that we're dealing with because our birth rate has fallen significantly. And that is a whole podcast for itself. Mm-hmm. So at no point did I say everyone should have children ever. It wasn't even implied. At no point did I say that if you didn't have children and you were a Christian, that you were a bad Christian or that you were evil. Mm-hmm. And at no point did I say that if you don't have children, you can't be fulfilled or anything like that. There was no implication. It was just kind of like, let's not degrade children. Mm-hmm. And so I had a commenter come in and say, not every woman should have children. This is like a shaming post. And it was a little bit like, where is this even coming from? Because it wasn't even related to what the topic was on. And then the same commenter made a social media post of her own saying that one of her biggest pet peeves is when women say that all other women should have children, which again, that's not what this post said, but clearly I had touched
a nerve.
Yes. And even though it wasn't even the nerve that I was actually reaching for, but it was taken that way. And it echoed things that I've seen in comment sections where if someone talks about the beauty of being a mother, even though there isn't a reference to not being a mother, a lot of comments will come in and say, yeah, but it's beautiful to not be a mother. So there's kind of this reaction that implies that they're reading all comments about motherhood through the filter of, but I don't want to be one.
Yes.
Kind of. Mm-hmm. Okay. So with that setup in mind and knowing that this is something that both of us are seeing consistently, what I've been asked to talk about over and over again is, should Christian married couples have children? Why or why not? And is it biblical? So that's the actual context in which we're discussing this, because that's always what I'm wanting to do on this podcast is bring it back to the truth of scripture. Is it biblical to choose to avoid children altogether? We're not talking about infertility. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about something in your body that keeps you from being able to, or a circumstance that keeps you from being able to have children that's out of your control. We're talking about a conscious choice to avoid children altogether. Is there biblical support for that mindset? Because I think we see it so much that people start going, oh, is this something I should be doing? We hear arguments like it's better for the environment. It's more socially conscientious not to have children. I think I've even seen articles that if you want to do any one thing that would benefit the world, don't have children.
Oh,
right? I think, have you seen headlines?
No,
I haven't. It was Washington Post or oh, don't quote goodness. Me on that, but it was, you know, if you really want to know how to do the best good for our society and our world as a whole, don't have any more children.
Please, that makes me so sad.
Okay, so that's the topic today. And we're not just talking in general about the culture and in general about a secular mindset. We're talking about Christians and from a biblical perspective. What's your first impressions?
So if you're thinking about, do Christians have a duty to have children, you know, and could it, or can they elect not to?
Right.
I don't know that that's something that I can say for others.
Right.
I'm not the Holy Spirit. But what I can say is that we need to study God's word and get his heart on the matter.
Yeah.
So I feel like if Christians will study this matter for themselves, if they are truly born again and they have the Holy Spirit operating inside of them, they need to get the mind of Christ about children. The Bible makes it very clear that children are a blessing over and over again. Psalm 127, Psalm 128. Genesis talks about being fruitful, and that's always depicted as a blessing.
Sure.
So I feel like we need to view children as a blessing and not a burden, but that of course does not mean that you're going to have a bunch yourself. So, but number one, I think you need to be on the same page with God about children being a blessing, you know, and view them the way God views them. Second of all, I think we're called to live yielded lives, you know, and your yielded life may not look like my yielded life. You know, God works with each of us where we are and matures us from there. And so I think that for my husband and me, the fertility is just one other thing that we want to yield to him. Mm. And we trust him with our health and our finances and our home and our eternal security. So why wouldn't we trust him with fertility as well? So that's another point. Get the mind of Christ, study the Bible and what mm-hmm. the Bible says mm-hmm. instead of just listening to what culture says, because right. you're going to hear some really negative things from culture that do not line up with scripture. And anytime yep. they conflict, I think that we need to stick with what the Bible says, which I know you're so good about doing that. And then the other thing is I want to be always prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within me. And that includes all the different decisions I make in my life. That also includes children, and why I've had children. So I want to be ready to say, this is why we've done what we've done. Mm-hmm. And this is how we thought through these things. And that includes, even for Al Jazeera and BBC and camera crews with the 2020, which they never published, but we were ready. We were willing to explain to them why. Why in the world have you had so many children?
Yeah, Jennifer is referencing a couple of documentary episodes mm-hmm. that she participated in with her family, where they really were coming in hoping for kind of a hack job mm-hmm. on a large conservative Christian family mm-hmm. and who was sticking to the orthodoxy of scripture mm-hmm. and the inerrancy of God's word and the sufficiency of God's word. And interestingly enough, you ended up being longtime friends.
Yes.
With one of the... Was she a director or producer?
Actually, the one from 2020, I'm still in contact with, but the one that has probably maintained the closest friendship was the star, the Miriam Margolyes.
If you know who Miriam Margolyes is, she plays in all kinds of British films. I think she's in the Harry Potter movies.
She is. She was Professor Sprout.
Okay. So you've gotten to be genuine friends with her,
yes.
And this was someone who was coming with a great deal of skepticism and... Mm-hmm. Possibly hostility. We don't know.
Yes. She's opposite end of the spectrum as far as our faith goes.
Yeah. But she's still, I think one thing that you're saying that is appealing to people who have the eyes to see it is consistency of logic.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So if you're saying, for example, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And you're saying, well, that includes my finances. That includes my education. That includes who I marry. That includes how many children I have or whether I have children. Mm-hmm. And so I think that that's key, that when people are looking for hypocrisy, when mm-hmm. they're looking for inconsistency, that if instead they find logical consistency, sometimes that's appealing.
Yes, I think so. Yeah. And she's said as much. So it still aggravates her sometimes.
because
one thing she hears from me over and over again is the gospel. She knows that I pray for her soul. She's written about it in her own books about our friendship, our very unlikely friendship. But she does admire that consistency. And so I do want to be consistent with scripture. And that has been our guiding force throughout our marriage, is to really where the rubber meets the road. We want to live out what we say we believe. So
yeah, and I have absolutely seen that to be true as I've gotten to know you, that consistency is there, at then what you say you believe, what you believe, that means it's going to affect your actions and that you're going to be willing to take the quote-unquote consequences for them. Now, we don't view children as consequences, but there is a faction of society that does. And so the most common kind of perspective from someone who is a Christian, or the least, very least identifying Christian, I don't know, people's hearts. I feel like this day and age, just saying I'm a Christian doesn't mean much until you really get to know that person mm-hmm. and understand their theology and their view of scripture and see the fruit in their lives. So you have to go with, yes, you're a Christian if you say you're a Christian.
Yes.
But in these comments with these Christian women, the objection is often less about, I feel led by God not to have children,
yes.
and more just, I don't have any personal interest.
Yes.
It doesn't really appeal to me as a life path. Mm-hmm. I don't have a whole lot of motherly instincts. Mm-hmm. I haven't been around children very much. And when I am around them, it's just not my favorite thing. Mm-hmm. So I think that that means that I would be a bad mother. Do you have any response to that?
I've heard that too. I still think that you need to I still think that you need to pursue God's heart on the matter. I've read that from it's really hard when we start dividing into Christians and non-Christians as sure. to, you know, I've heard from women that say, I don't want children. I would be a rotten mother. Mm. And I've read accounts from that also. I think Katharine Hepburn said something about the fact that she never wanted to be a mother because she knew that if it was between staying home with a sick child, her sick child, and missing, you know, a debut that she was supposed to go to, she would resent the child. She knew that about herself. Mm. And so she elected not to have children. And I think that that's tragic. As a mother who takes a lot of joy in my children, I don't understand that, mm-hmm. but I have to believe the women when they say that. Now, we've talked before about God being able to change your heart. And a lot of times the things that you need are not supplied in abundance beforehand, before you actually need
so
it.
So good.
Jesus told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread.
Yeah.
He's not telling us to pray that our pantry will be stocked for, you know, the next month or year or what, yeah. or even week. Is give us this day our daily bread. And I think that a lot of times women look at somebody like you or me that have a lot of children and think, I would never have the patience mm-hmm. to have that many children, but they don't need that patience yet because they don't have those kids yet.
Yeah.
But if God gives the children, he will give you what you need to raise the children if you're yielded to him. Now, that's not to say that you can't be a mother and still be a very selfish, self-centered mother.
Oh, I know that personally.
Yes, yes. That is possible. But if you cooperate with that sanctifying process known as motherhood, then God will use it to transform you into a more accurate reflection of Christ and mold you into his image. And so I think that if you are a Christian, you do have the Holy Spirit living within you, that you don't have to worry that, oh, I won't be able to do what I need to do for my children. The Lord will equip you to do it as it's necessary. Also with not having it way in advance, it's like when Moses came to the Red Sea, the whole sea parted before they started, but wasn't it Joshua? When they crossed, they had to step into the water mm-hmm. before it. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that's what happens. I've seen that in finances too. Sometimes people will get a windfall and think, oh, we have all this money. We can afford some kids. We have some personal friends that adopted 7 from China because they had the means to pay for the adoption. And they adopted children that had medical needs that were going to be expensive to treat.
Right.
And they had the wherewithal to do that. And so they did. But I've also known lots of families, myself included, you know, we started our family when we were still in school and living on loans, school loans, and very shoestring budget. And God multiplied our means as he multiplied and grew our family. Mm. So
I hear often from people who say, people who are readers who have several children, sometimes 2 or 3, sometimes 5 or 6, sometimes more. And they said one of the best experiences they've had in trusting God has been to say, we will take the children that you have for us and the income that you have for us. And they have found that the two inevitably match up to be sufficient,
yes.
even if not excessive.
Yes.
And that it's been such a good experience of seeing the Lord be faithful in his daily provision, you know, yes. bit by bit sometimes, and certainly not in a way that the world would view as a windfall or would view as, and I want to talk about this concept, so I won't even finish that sentence, so I'll say it here in a minute. But I wanted to tell a quick story that I was telling you right before we started. And that is that I have a friend who is several years. I was trying to remember how much older than I am that she is, but I can't. I think maybe 5 to 7 years. And she was probably in the 30-ish range when I met her, had been married for 10 years, was not going to have any children. And so we taught together at a high school, and then we parted ways, not, you know, it, completely amicably. We each taught at different high schools after that, but we kept in touch. And I found, to my surprise, a couple of years later that she had had a daughter. And then a couple of years after that, she had another. And if she was going to have any children, she was only going to have one, you know, mm-hmm. and she just knew that this was not going to work for her. It wasn't mm-hmm. her desire. She had no motherly instincts. It wasn't anything that she was even interested in. And I don't know the story of how God changed her heart, but then she had another. And so she has three, to the best of my knowledge. And with each child, she has become more convinced in the way that she has expressed herself, mostly on social media that I've seen, of the importance of her role as a mother, of the blessing that children are. Mm-hmm. And so it's exactly what you were saying. That's not going to be everyone's story, but the Lord did provide what she needed, the desire, the ability to do it, the appreciation for mm-hmm. it, the recognition of its value yes. as she went along. And she is such a good mother, the best I can tell, but also and involved and committed, but also now a champion
that's
for
wonderful.
The joy that children are, yes. even though it's a lot of work. So the thing that I was going to mention is another argument I see for not having children is not being able to provide the lifestyle that yes. you would like to give your children maybe the upbringing that you didn't have, mm-hmm. or to be able to match the lifestyle that culture tells us that we should have to feel happy. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts on that?
I have run up against that myself too. In fact, my husband had a partner that pointed to her own $2 million home and said, "Doug, if you had just stopped at two, you could have this too." You know, which just, Doug came home and said, "Jennifer, I'm so thankful for every one of our children. I would so much rather have the children than the trappings and the house and the yeah. big mortgage and, you know, all yeah. of that." It yeah. just is so much more satisfying to us, you know, to have the children and the relationships and what a blessing they are.
Right.
My husband knows me so well. He sent me an article last week. It was a headline about a French author, Corinne Meyer. Have you heard of her?
I have not.
She wrote a book recently called Me First, where she said that motherhood is a trap and marriage is a bad deal. And that was the headline. And so Doug sent it to me, knowing it would really get my dander up.
Which, by the way, Jennifer is also a ridiculously prolific reader. If I have not already sold her as the superwoman, she reads like 70 books a year.
There about
you. Oh my goodness. Yeah. Okay.
So anyway, he sent me this thing, and that book is not available in English yet, but I went digging and found out that she had an international bestseller back in 2007 called No Kids. The French term was really interesting because she combined two words that was like the mother of a family or something like that. But the way she combined it made it sound very close to a French word that would indicate you were just passing children out, like you'd have a bowel movement.
Yeah, oh,
that
nice.
Kind of thing. It was really sad. But the English equivalent came out 2 years later, and it was No Kids, 40 Good Reasons, what she considered good reasons not to have children.
Yeah.
And so he sent that to me, and I just thought, oh my goodness, which was, what was the one that you just told me?
Just not having the lifestyle.
Yes,
that you want
yes.
to have.
That was one of hers, was like, oh, you have to, she said, you'll, I don't know what you're going to want Ezra to edit out or not, but she said your sex life will be non-existent after you have children, which we found very laughable because that has not been our experience at all.
Same.
And then she said traveling with children is miserable, which is also...
Did this woman have children?
She had two.
Oh,
so
gosh.
She didn't follow her own advice, and she still...
Or maybe she wrote them after she had the children
no.
and developed the advice?
No.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, she developed the advice after she had children. She had children when she wrote it, and that was another one of her points, was that children will inevitably disappoint you, which is so sad that she's writing this for the world to read, and she
yeah.
has two children that are growing up.
No,
and
she
that
is.
This is how their mother feels
right.
about them.
And she is right. We can't make our children
no.
an idol either
yes.
and hope that we will be fulfilled through
yes.
them.
I did agree with part of what she said.
Yeah.
which was that, you know, was that you're not going to find complete satisfaction in your children.
Right, because we won't in any human being.
And none of our children are perfect. They will do things that disappoint us, but they themselves are not a disappointment.
Exactly.
They are such a blessing. But it's not like I expect my children never to make a mistake.
Right.
In fact, you know, that's something I think as a homeschool mom is it's very important is to give your children lots of opportunity to make mistakes when they're young and the stakes are low, because so many of our young people are being kind of coddled as they grow up and never allowed to make any mistakes.
Or at least call them mistakes if they make them.
Yes, yes, exactly. And so anyway, she had a 40 different ones, and most of them I would not agree with at all. And were not even, they were demonstrably untrue, you know. But it was a bestseller, and it's still 14 years later, it's still in the top 500 on Amazon.
I
mean, that's not as high as Emma's for Mama or
It's much
higher. Not the same thing as Bad, but wouldn't you be
it's
glad
it's much higher than seven, than you know, they stay years, all the time top 500 on Amazon
later,
is insane.
If yours was still that high, wouldn't you be pleased, you know?
And I'd be pleased now,
which is again why I'm so thankful for you writing what you're writing and getting it out there. I know there was a whole group of French women that was studying yours, which is awesome, because this is what their people are putting out, you know?
Yeah. And that's one thing they said. So I think I've told the story. I know I've told the story on the blog, but I can't, or on my Instagram, but I'm not sure if I've told it on the podcast. But a group of women who were led by a woman named Marie were able to participate in a reading of Emma's for Mama, even though Emma's for Mama is not translated into French, because Marie took the time to translate excerpts of it, or even whole chapters for them, or paraphrase them for them. And they got together on the WhatsApp app, that feels redundant. And she started out with like 10, and then the next day there were 25. And by the end of the week, there were 100. And by a week and a half in, there were 250. And clearly there is some need. There is a hunger for something other than this message, than you would be foolish to invest in someone other than yourself.
Yes.
Another objection that I see, and I was on the Summit Ministries. We love Summit Ministries.
Mm-hmm.
We love you and I both love Summit Ministries. Our children have gone even together.
Yes,
and are hopefully going again this summer.
I think Gabriel has an interview on this volunteer position.
Okay.
If he gets it, he won't be at Summit at the same time that you're
at the same time.
Yes.
Okay. Well, we have gotten to do that at least one time. And you were one of the big proponents of Summit that helped me make that decision. So that was great. But I was on their podcast with Dr. Jeff Myers. And at the very end of this podcast, he goes, I have one more question for you. And it was this question that we're talking about. It was like, we see so many young people who are determined not to have children because they believe that it will make their lives poorer, which is technically true, as in like, you might have less money. You might not.
Money.
I don't
That's
know.
Right.
It's up to the Lord. But they mean poorer in the sense of less than, and that they would be taking from, and that they will not be able to pursue their passions, which I think you and I are both testaments to the fact that while some of them are deferred and some of them look different than they might look otherwise, sometimes in such a good way. Like, I think of some of my passions from my youth that I would have pursued if I weren't quote unquote encumbered by children. And I'm so glad I didn't go down that path. I think, you know, the Lord could have used that. Certainly he can use anything, but I think that where he has me now is so clearly where I'm supposed to be. So, and the timing in which he's allowing me to do some of the things that he's allowing me to do now is so much better than what I would have pushed
for. And you would not have even been able to do what you're doing without the children.
That's
you
true.
Know,
I can't write motherhood books if I'm not a mother.
Without, you know, it's such a richness that comes with the children. And who was it? Was it in maybe Cheaper by the Dozen? Was that it? I can't remember who said it, but somebody was visiting a family that had a lot of children. And when the children were called in, the person observed, oh, these are what make a rich man poor. And the father said, no, these are what make a poor man rich.
Yes.
You know. Do you remember that? Was that Cheaper by the Dozen?
Or? That might have been the sequel. I can't remember exactly. But so.
Well, it was the father that said it. So he was not in the sequel.
Oh, that's true. So maybe it was. We read that last year, but I don't remember that exact quote. The thing that the kids were also saying, the young people at Summit were saying, is that they were worried about overpopulation and their carbon footprint. Mm. And I know you're such a prolific reader and you love facts and you love numbers. Can you talk about some numbers?
I can tell you that we're up to 8.1 billion, right? Is that somewhere in that range? Yes. Somewhere around there. Okay. So if you gave each of those people 500 square feet to live in, which is pretty generous. My family of 10 children and two adults lived, I mean, my husband and I, when he was activated for the Army reserves, we lived in a bachelor barrack that was 500 square feet with 10 children for 4 months and had the time of our life. So, so if you gave each person, each individual 500 square feet, the entire world's population would fit in the state of Montana.
Wow.
You know, I just, I don't see that it's it's not a problem of lack of resources. It's a problem with the distribution of the resources, you know?
Well, and also we know that our replacement birth rate is somewhere in the 2.2 range.
Yes.
And yet I believe, I may misquote this, and you probably know, but I believe the last current statistic for the birth rate for the U.S. was somewhere in the 1.59 or something like that range. It may not be that low.
Yes. I don't remember for sure. I know it hit like a 34-year low recently.
Yeah. I think it was
when we were talking to 2020, it was 30-year low, and it's since dropped lower, you know.
And
I think it is coming back. Or no, it's the marriage that's coming back up in the U.S. right now, which was hopeful, I thought.
Yeah.
But I don't know about the birth rate, where it is, where it's sitting right now.
I believe it's somewhere in the 1.6 range.
I know that a lot of countries are in trouble and are recognizing that they're in trouble because they have fallen below the replacement level.
Yeah.
And several are paying their citizens to procreate, you know, even
such a funny
phrase. that No Kids book by Corinne Mayer was written in response to some of the measures that France passed, where they got, I don't remember how many weeks of paid maternity leave.
That's
it
a
was
lot.
A lot, like 16 weeks or something like that. And for every child you had over two children, after the second child, you got €1,000 a month per child, you know? And so there, and France isn't the only one, Germany and Finland.
I feel like China started doing that too.
China is really trying to encourage their people to have more children and have lifted the one child policy.
Yes.
They made it okay to have two. And now they're saying, you know, have even more than two, but nobody wants to. They've been so thoroughly convinced by the propaganda that they shouldn't have more than one, that even now that they've lifted those restrictions, the majority are not, you know, and they're still in trouble. And there's lots of other countries that are finding the same thing. They're not going to have the people to the workforce to provide for the people that are living longer, you know.
Yeah.
And
these are primarily Western world statistics.
Yes.
We're not talking about India. We're not talking about Africa for the most part, where the population rate is much higher.
Yeah.
But most of the arguments that are happening to convince people to have fewer children or no children are taking place in the Western world.
They are. Mm-hmm.
And they are taking effect, and we will reap the consequences. Some people say the benefits, because anytime you say you're not replacing yourselves, you're always going to have the people in the comments that say, well, good, we shouldn't have, you know, gotten as high as we did in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
But then you see infrastructure starting to crumble within particular industries, and it's not good. However, it depends on, and this is like you were mentioning just a little while ago off camera, it depends on your view of things, because obviously there are some people who want us to condense down into cities and not have own our own land. And this idea of you will own nothing and you'll be a happy camper.
Yes.
And so then much fewer people, you would just have jobs that were abandoned and they weren't necessary anyway, in the mindset of someone who is an advocate for that, I would say.
Yes.
I think that one thing we need to make really clear which we already mentioned, but needs to be reiterated considering that there are literally 22 children between us, mm-hmm. is that just like when I wrote that Instagram post, I was not saying every woman is destined to be a mother, should be mm-hmm. a mother, has to be a mother,
no.
is called by God to be a mother. Because if I were to say that, how damaging and hurtful would that be to so many people who can't?
That's absolutely correct. But you can have God's mind on children and still not have children.
Yes.
You know, God is the one, yes, who opens and closes the womb. He's also the one that brings you spouses, you know, yeah. a spouse.
Yeah, not spouses not, plural at the same time. We're not doing polyamory
no,
here.
No, he is the one that will bring you a spouse, you know, and sometimes that doesn't happen. I have some daughters that would love to be married that aren't married yet. You know, their plan A was to get married and have children, but yeah. they're not, you know,
and they are not less than as a result in any possible way. In fact, Paul is here telling us like, it might be better not to get married because you have so many distractions.
Yes. And there's also those verses about blessed are the, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never gave suck, you know, mm-hmm. that in certain times of
turbulence
and turbulence and tribulation that might be.
That it's even harder to have young children. And it's interesting that scripture would acknowledge that, like, because it's going to be that much more, that much more difficult to make it kind of thing. Except we don't want that mindset to spill over into times of peace where you kind of are seeing it as, quote, that much harder to make it through a day.
Yes.
When you have running water and washing machines and, you know, ample sunshine. Oh, I know people live in the north and are like, there ain't no ample sunshine here, lady. It is cold all the time and my kids can't go outside and we're all stir crazy. And, you know, I think that circumstances, one thing that I've always appreciated about you is that though you have 12 children and get all the comments, all the looks, all the jabs, all the questions, you have never responded that I've seen bitterly or in aggression back. In fact, you are very magnanimous, because one thing I get questions about all the time that's kind of related to this, kind of not, is like, okay, Abby, you've had good pregnancies. Mm-hmm. You've never hemorrhaged. You don't have hyperemesis gravidarum. Mm-hmm. You do not have placenta previa. You don't have any of these common things that have happened to you yet.
Yes.
And so if you did, you haven't had multiple C-sections.
Yes.
If you did either one, you would do differently, mm-hmm. which possibly true. Yes. We don't know. Would you do something differently?
Yes.
And I've always appreciated that you have always given so much grace to circumstances that you yourself have not had to deal with.
Absolutely.
It's less about circumstantial morality and more about in these instances in which the goal is to seek God and talk to our husbands, not to look around us and go, well, Jennifer did it.
Yes.
So I must have to do it, you know?
But neither one of us would want that for anybody because we both know that parenting is hard. It's a blessing and it's enriching and satisfying, but it is hard. Hard is not the same thing as bad,
right?
But it does get hard from time to time. And if somebody is just making that decision because Abby Halberstadt did it or Jennifer Flanders did it,
God forbid,
they will not have the grace or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to carry them through when the going goes rough.
Yeah.
And so I've always said, you know, it made perfect sense for us to have 12 children because I had good pregnancies. I had easy deliveries. I had a stable marriage, a happy marriage. You know, I had, I don't have mental health issues. I don't have sickness, you know, husband has a steady job,
right.
Just all of those things were, and we live in a free country that allows us to raise the kids the way we see fit, you know? And so if any of those things had been different, then we might've done things differently. We can't know. I would hope that I would still want to trust God with it.
Right.
And even with what we were talking about, you know, knowing that a time of tribulation may be coming and God is still good and can be trusted. And he is the one that opens and closes the womb. And, so I think that, that is a decision again, that you want to make prayerfully with your husband and just make sure that you are looking to scripture and what it says about children and what it says about a yielded life and what it says about dying to yourself and taking up your cross and following
and not
him.
Storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, or treasures on earth, but instead treasures in heaven. And I think one of the most incredible treasures that we can't actively store up because we can't save our own children, but we can invest in very heavily, as we're called to do by scripture, is the eternal souls that we could spend forever with in heaven.
Yes.
One last kind of topic that I wanted to at least touch on, although it literally could be its own podcast, is the implication that's often skirted around when a Christian couple is talking about never having children, is that if they're going to have sex, and I'm assuming they are because they got married, then their possibility of children is always there unless they are actively preventing for their entire marriage or they are doing something to alter their physiology to not have to actively prevent. And that, again, is a whole ball of yarn that we cannot unravel in 10 more minutes or whatever. But I remember you're saying to me something that really stuck with me, because it's how I felt as well, but you elucidated it really well. Because I get asked all the time, what are you going to kind of push your children toward in terms of having a certain number of children? And I thought, nothing. I'm not out here being like, okay, now have 10 kids, kids. Like, like, you know, just get after it. Like, make sure you have as many kids as mom did. It's a contest. It's so not.
Nice.
But wait, I remember you're saying, and I would love for you to expound on this if you have anything to add, is what we encouraged our children to do was to avoid hormonal birth control specifically because of the potential side effects for the woman's body and mental state, which is becoming more and more apparent. In fact, you know you're onto something when the Washington Post says that more and more women are ditching their birth control due to widespread misinformation. And then the comment section is like, no, 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 no. Like, these aren't even like Christians that are saying, they're like, excuse me.
No.
Please do not gaslight us.
No.
More and more women are ditching their birth control because they are learning that they were lied to about their birth control being safe and effective and having no side effects.
I don't know that they were exactly lied to, because they do tell you that the risks
on
they
do the print out, but who reads the print out?
I'm just saying that a lot of people view children with the same kind of apprehension as they would view a cancer, cancerous tumor.
You know,
and we know that chemotherapy makes your hair fall out and makes you sick as a dog and all that kind of stuff. But we're willing, or some of us are willing, to go through that when that time comes, because it's preferable to letting a tumor grow unchecked in your body. And I think a lot of people, even when they are presented with the risks associated with hormonal contraceptives, think, I'm willing to take that risk because I am so opposed to letting a child grow unchecked in my body.
Well, you know? The other thing, though, is that I have heard from so many women that had no clue that birth control is a type 1 carcinogen, or that 50% of women have to get off of it because they experience such extreme psychotic episodes that they don't even recognize. They have having out-of-body experiences, that 24% are more likely to experience depressive episodes and things like
and
that.
And it increases your risks of heart attacks and strokes. I had an aunt that had a stroke that they pinned on her hormonal birth control and had to relearn how to walk and And it increases your risk of
cervical breast cancer
and breast cancer. It increases your risk of infertility later and of miscarriage, and that continues even after you finish with the pill. It increases the risk of certain kinds of birth defects, cleft palates, and kidney and urinary tract anomalies.
And I have a hard time seeing most doctors rattling off every single one of these things while you're in the office.
You're exactly right about that. They don't. But the other thing is, I have, when my husband was in medical school, we found 7 full pages of all the risks, serious risks associated with hormonal contraceptives, and we would photocopy them and give them to our friends, and they still, their idea was, if it were really dangerous, then doctors wouldn't
be
prescribe
out.
It.
Right.
But,
yeah.
But that's not true, you know? And so, yes, we do talk to our kids about that. And we In fact, I just had this conversation with one of my sons that's, has a real serious girlfriend just 2 days ago, in fact, you know, because he was telling me that he wanted a lot of children and was, they just celebrated their first anniversary of their first date. And they were reminiscing that he brought up the subject of children on date two.
Oh, I totally did that to Sean.
Yes, absolutely. I did it before I ever went out with anybody because I did not want to risk falling in love with somebody that didn't want a big family because I knew I wanted a big family before we ever got married. And so I didn't want to even go out to coffee. I wouldn't have gone to coffee anyway because I'm like you. I do not like coffee.
We're weirdos. Yeah.
I wouldn't have had a cup of tea even, you know, on a date with somebody that I did not know was at least open to having a large family. So I always asked, and that really scared off a lot of the guys. There was not a long line of suitors waiting to make my dreams come true. But all it took was one, and Doug wasn't scared off by that. He was
neither
intrigued.
Was Sean.
Yes.
Neither was Sean.
So anyway, I was talking to my son and about that, and I said, you know, that we are not pressuring you to have a lot of children, that is something that you and your wife have to decide. But we do go through all the different forms of birth control, you know, and discuss them with them. And, you know, and we did that before we were ever married. IUD was out. It was abortifacient. Pill was out because it was potentially abortifacient, but also it had so many risks associated with it. Oh, and you were talking about how they're gaslighting and say it's conservatives saying that the pill is bad. I read a book by Holly, I don't remember her last name, started with SP. I don't remember, but it was called Sweetening the Pill. And this girl was pro-abortion. She was anti-medicine. She was an atheist. She was my ideological opposite, but we were in complete agreement that the pill is not the way to go for. Yes. So, the hormonal contraceptives were out for us and we would advise our children against them. And then you have barrier methods, but in our mind that just seemed kind of, messy and, you know, you have to stop and think about it. It kind of interfered with spontaneity. And so we said no to that too. And then, there was, you know, withdrawal, but, that didn't go so well.
I've had a lot of people talk to me about that.
That seemed unsatisfying and also would not, you know, it didn't go over well with Onan in Genesis, is it 38?
Uh-huh.
And so when we were getting married, the current thought and what everybody advised us is wait at least 5 years before you have children so you can get to know one another. And they might not have said this outright, but they were saying, you know, or thinking, so you can make sure your marriage is going to last before you have children in the world. And so, so even though we weren't gung-ho about any of these other methods, we had decided that we would, my husband was still in school and he hadn't even finished his bachelor's when we got married. And so we thought, okay, well, we'll just use natural family planning. But as Providence would have it, I started my cycle 15 minutes before I walked down the aisle. And after we had, after we had abstained for the rest, you know, duration of my cycle, we did not feel like abstaining through the fertile days as well. And so we threw caution to the wind and got pregnant 2 weeks into our honeymoon. And so, then we had that baby and I nursed and my cycle didn't return for 6 months. And then, you know, we held off for the time of my cycle and then threw caution to the wind again, got pregnant a second time. You know? And so before the third one was born, I said, Doug, we really have to be on the same page with this because if we're going to pretend to use natural family planning, I don't want us to be, you know, me saying no, no. And you saying, yes, yes. You know, we've got to, what are we really going to do? Are we going to pretend that we're doing this, but then just not do it? Or are we just going to say we're going to accept them as God sends them and be done with it? And he says, let's just accept them as God sends them and we'll be done with it. And we actually had a big gap between number two and three, even though we didn't change anything else. It was such a big gap. I mean, big gap, like 27 months, mm-hmm. but it was such a big gap that we thought, oh, I guess God's just going to give us two. Mm-hmm. And we canceled our maternity coverage like a week
and
before
how
I got
old,
pregnant.
How old were you at this point?
Let's see. I guess I was 24, 25. Let's see. The third one was born in 1992. So I was 20, I can't do math on camera.
Yeah. You're good. Yes. You were young.
Anyway, I was young. I was still young. But yes, we decide, obviously he's not going to give us another baby because I've had so many periods now and I only had one before each, you know, of the others. And so, so we, we had to pay out of pocket for David's delivery, but, then we got back on maternity insurance. Oh, and that's another thing to consider, you know, but of course, I think a lot of people, you know, there's options to have babies at home and, and stuff like that.
Yeah.
We were always in the hospital because, my husband is a physician and he had to take rotations in high risk maternity. And he saw just some
kind of the worst of the worst scenarios.
Yes, the worst of the worst. And he saw so much of it. It looked inevitable. Like this, this is what's going to happen to us. And so he just didn't want to risk it. I probably would have been a great candidate for a home
birth.
You would
have, because you've done natural birth a bunch of times.
Yeah, all of them, because he was not an anesthesiologist when we started. And I was afraid of those needles. And so, but I was begging for an epidural that first one because all of my friends had been in labor for like 36 hours and had to push for 2 hours. And I got there and about an hour and 45 minutes after I got to the hospital, I was in such pain. I thought, there is no way.
You're going
to
do this for 3 days.
Yeah, for 3 days. And I said, I think I'm going to need an epidural. And they said, you're crowning. You're just going to, it's too late.
This hurts this badly and because you're having a baby.
Yeah, so anyway, I would have been a good candidate probably, but I also loved the way that they took care of me in the hospital. Yeah. I actually had great hospital experiences and I felt like it was a trip to the spa. Only I got to bring home.
Oh, I have heard that perspective
so much,
so many times. Mm-hmm. I am sort of the opposite in that I get horrible pain in my tailbone and lower back from being on that bed.
Yes.
So the two times I've had hospital deliveries, I've just wanted to go home within about 12 hours. And I always drift off right when they wake me up and ask me to take a Tylenol. And I'm like, I'm good. Please just let me sleep.
Oh, no.
So I think it just totally depends on your experience and your perspective.
Yes,
because I know that some people are like, man, don't you ever make me have this baby at home because nobody gonna take care of me like they do at that hospital, you know?
Yes.
So I appreciate that you're not pushing your kids toward a certain number, you're just wanting them to be informed. And I hear so often from young women or even women who are not young anymore and have been on some form of birth control for years, literally had no clue that, and they had good experiences in terms of not experiencing a lot of side effects, but had no clue that they were possibly involved in an abortifacient situation, had no clue that they were upping their risk of, just things.
Yes.
And really hadn't thought through the kind of logistics of what they might be doing in terms of God's sovereignty control. Like what they hadn't grappled with that.
Yes. And I think the whole reason that we are having this conversation about birth control is because that we have divorced fruitfulness from the oneness, you know, sex from procreation. If it hadn't been split, you were expected to have sex. I mean, we are expected to have sex with our husbands. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that we're not to deny one another in marriage. And so you were supposed to be having sex and babies came along with sex. And so to the whole reason that we can have this conversation about, should we put off having children or should we not have children is because they've divorced those two from each other.
Yeah, I completely agree. And that again is, we talk about all these things we could have as completely different podcast episodes, and this definitely could be one, but one thing that I get messages about constantly is how you know you're done.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it's an interesting question because it's such a current modern question.
Yeah.
This is probably not something someone in the Appalachians in the 1890s was asking their neighbor. Like, do you think
you're done? Or even my grandmother.
Right,
yeah,
my
grandmother didn't think of that. She had my mother when she was 45. And my last was born the day before I turned 45.
Okay.
But I didn't know she was my last. And I'm so thankful I didn't. I might have nursed her until she was six. It was the last one, you know?
And somebody out there was like, is that a problem?
Anyway, it would have been really hard for me to know that she was the last one and to know that we were done. I still had that hope. I mean, up until menopause hit, finally. I mean, mine was very delayed. I only went through menopause 2 years ago. And so I had 10 years of fertility that we did not get pregnant, although we were doing what it took to get pregnant very faithfully. So there's another example of God opening and closing the womb.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And I think it's important that we emphasize that these thought patterns that seem so normal now or so expected now aren't actually historically what we would have seen.
Yes.
And deserve to be questioned at the very least. Don't need to be assumed the way that society is telling us we would be foolish to do. Like, of course you're going to question how many, and you're going to be the one that decides, and you might be looking at changing your body to make sure that you never, of course you're going to do that. But of course, 100 years ago, that wasn't the assumption. So just because something wasn't done 100 years ago doesn't make it wrong to do now, unless it doesn't align with scripture.
Unless which it doesn't align with scripture.
Where we come right back around to that. Which is to prayerfully consider, align their hearts with God first, align them with their spouse second, and then not worry about what society tells them to do. Which ultimately, honestly, would be my takeaway for this entire episode. It's what you started out saying. If you find yourself convinced that you couldn't possibly be a good mother because you didn't have a good mother, you haven't had that example set for you, you don't really particularly enjoy children. If you've listened to my first episode, or I think it may be the second episode where I talk about why we have so many kids, I'm pretty sure I talk about the fact that the assumption about me is that I must be just this super motherly, super patient, just really great with kids person. And while the Lord has certainly grown my patience, and I do consider myself very motherly now, I was way more interested in sports and academics and, art, like singing and theater and things like that. I was kind of too busy to think about being, I just assumed I would be someday, but it wasn't this yearning in my heart. And yet the Lord was able to say, now you are a mother. Here's what I'm working on. And here's this incredible, overwhelming love for this baby, which I do hear from people that say, you know, I didn't feel that at first. Like that took six months. So your mileage may vary on your exact experience, but the assumption that you don't feel it now, therefore you never will, is a little bit of a logical fallacy in just about any area of your life, you know, because think about how many people end up in different careers than they ever started out with. They start out as an engineer and they end up as an artist, or, you know, vice versa or whatever. And so we cannot, there's a proverb and I used it the other day and I think I botched it then too. So hopefully I don't do it too badly now, but it's the idea that there are these plans in a man's heart, but the Lord is the one that actually directs his steps.
Yes.
So I loved that what you started out with and what we're going to end with is be yielded to the Lord, be looking to his word rather than to what culture says for your opinion on this topic. And if you find the nudging of the Holy Spirit, if as a professing believer, you find that there's this kind of conviction creeping in that some of your reasons for not wanting to have children might have been sold to you by a world that isn't seeking to glorify God and enjoy him forever, like it talks about in the Westminster Catechism, that maybe there is some heart searching to do. And there is, and it's not because Jennifer told you to, or Abby told you to, or anybody else told you to, because I do find that if that ever becomes the case, you get a lot of backbone stiffening and a lot of, don't you tell me what to do. And I understand I can be a bit of a rebel myself. I don't want people telling me what to do, but I do want the Lord to tell me what to do, because ultimately I know that he is good and he is faithful and his plans for me are good and they are faithful. Anything you want to add at the very end here?
I think you wrapped it up very nicely, Abby.
Well, I'm so glad we got to do a podcast together.
Yes, I am
this
too.
Was so fun. Be warned that this will probably happen again. Warned or given notice of something good, depending on how you look at it. Because I would love to chat about all things motherhood with you many times into the future. I'm so grateful that I get to be your friend. And that
too, Abby.
The Lord brought us together as organically as he did. Gave us, your youngest kids are the same age as my oldest kids, and they get along fabulously together and do things together all the time. And they are such a blessing to my children to have like-minded, sweet, generous-hearted, like your kids are so sweet. In fact, Jennifer's daughter is the one that we took with us
on our great European adventure a year ago. It's almost been a year.
I can't believe that.
I know. So she hung in there with us for 45 days and helped us out in so many different situations with another pair of hands, was so good with the Twinbees and Shiloh. And she is her own person and she deserves her own credit. But you as her mama deserve a great deal of credit in teaching her well. And so I am so grateful for your example going before me of faithfulness and motherhood, of faithfulness in doing things that he has called you to do and given you a talent for, even when it would be really easy to say, I don't have time and I am too busy. And it's less about like, oh, you can have it all.
Yes.
And more about you can get your priorities straight and ask the Lord what part of it all he wants you to do. And there's great joy in that.
There is. And I think that, he gives us the time to do what he promises to supply all our needs, all of our needs. And he gives us the time to do what he's called us to do. So
that is a very good point. And we will end on that. The Lord gives you the time to do what he has called you to do. So seek him and find out what that is.
I love it.
Thanks, Jennifer.
Thank you.
If you enjoy the MS for Mama podcast, I would be so honored if you would subscribe and follow along, maybe share with friends or even leave a review. And if you want more content on motherhood and biblical responses to cultural issues, be sure to follow along on Instagram at m.is.4.mama.